put on every piece of God's armour so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plans, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching the message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are saying to us, and we pray that you'll give us ears to hear. And in the power of your Spirit, that you will guide and lead us as we reflect on this passage and what it may mean for us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Steve has already mentioned, we are, well, week four on a series on prayer as part of what it means to enrich our own prayer life, but also collectively as a church as we look to God for the future and a future vision and how we can do that in prayer. I hope you all have a study guide and you can follow along with that as we go. So today, week four. Now, so far, if you haven't been with us, just a quick recap. Week one, we looked at Psalm 1 and the importance of meditating on God's word as part of prayer. Meditating so we get God's language and context. Psalm 2, we talked about submitting to the King in prayer and what prayer is as a yoke, but also prayer that leads us into the freedom who we are under the King. Last week, Steve talked to us based around Romans 8, 18 and 27. The kingdom is here, it is, but not fully realized. Is that what you said, Steve? Something like that. And so it's in the context of all of that. And today we're looking, and I must admit, as I considered this passage prayerfully, it was with a bit of fear and trembling as we come into the aspect of spiritual warfare or war and prayer. I've titled it today, Prayer in That Battle. Now, I probably need to just give you a little bit of context, and I have given you an intro on page 2 of your study guide there, which I'll refer to a little bit this morning. One of the dangers as we consider spiritual warfare, and I think one of the best explanations of all of this is through C.S. Lewis in a book he wrote called The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody read that? It's a book that is old. But C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful creative styles, you know, The Lion, The Witch and The Wardrobe and all of those wonderful stories. The context of this book called The Screwtape Letters is basically, it's like a diary of a junior demon writing to a senior demon. And the context is how he is interacting with and learning the best way to discourage and tempt Christians. And so it's from the perspective of a demon. And it's just wonderfully written from that perspective and just shows C.S. Lewis in that really creative light, but just gives some great illumination. And one of the key principles of all of this, and this is why I'm mentioning it, is that C.S. Lewis, in and through this dialogue, talks about the two greatest dangers for us as Christians. And the two greatest dangers are that we have an unhealthy fascination with the demonic. We see a demon behind every bush. There's a demon here, there's a demon there. Everything, we blame it on the demons or whatever. And he says that as an unhealthy fascination. The other danger is to deny deny that existence or deny that power, deny the battle that we are in. And so on either extremity, there is these dangers. But in the midst of it all, we recognize that we are in this invisible battle, that we do have an enemy. We need to be wise to it all and consider what that means to us, particularly in prayer. And so we've just read this passage that I'm going to be working predominantly with, and that's Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Now, what is this battle? The battle that we have, and I think so often it's important for us because too often we lose sight of this, the battle we have is not with non-Christians. The battle we have is not with those who are not yet followers of Jesus. The battle ultimately is against Satan. Now, some context in all of this, and look, really, if we wanted to fully delve into this, it would probably be a whole sermon series within itself, and I'm always cautious about giving Satan that much space. So there is so much more that we could be talking about in all of this, but I've given you a few key points here on page 2 of your study guide, and I'll just go through them really quickly. To be aware of all of this, that when we're looking at the evil one, first point I want to make here is that he is a created being. God has created all things, and Satan and the demons are part of all of that. Now, we can read in passages like Ezekiel and Isaiah and that where we see that he was in heaven with God but rebelled against God because he wanted to be God, and he was kicked out of heaven with a third of his angels that became the demons. So he is created, but so therefore the key point in all of this is Satan is not equal to God. It's not like we've got equal and opposing forces. There is no comparison between God and Satan. Satan would like you to think that. Because, second point is this, because he is created, he is not omnipresent. That doesn't mean that he's not everywhere. He's not omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Only God knows all things. And he's not omnipotent, which basically means all-powerful. He's got certain powers, and I'll allude to that as well. But once again, in relationship or comparison to God, there is no comparison. Third point, until he is banished to hell when Jesus returns, he and his demons roam the earth. We picked that up in 1 Peter and also in Job. Job gives us quite a bit of a picture of his workings. And also there in point 4, he doesn't have the ultimate freedom. We read this in Job, that it's only what God will allow him does he have the freedom to do. And here's one of the most important points in all of this. Point 5, Satan is defeated. Defeated through the works of Christ on the cross. His destiny is already set. And for us who are in the kingdom of God, under that king, we have that victory and he is defeated. Now, it's a bit like what Steve was talking about last week. When we are in the kingdom, we have this kingdom, but the kingdom is not fully realized yet. For Satan, he is defeated, but he is still allowed to roam the earth until it ultimately is judged on Jesus' return. There is a number of these points just to give us some context in all of this. Now, here's the tension. We know that. We know that. God could easily destroy Satan right now. He could do that at his word. But for some reason, God doesn't. Allows time and space in this in-between period of us in the kingdom but not fully realized, and employs us to do war with him. Him and his demons, for us under God, in his name, through Christ and through his angels, his agents, in order to get victories. Now, why is that? And once again, we could spend a whole lot of time exploring why it is that God would allow Satan to continue to roam the earth, although his destiny has already been determined. But it seems for God's glory, but also for our growth and maturity, that we interact in this way on earth. I've often thought it would be so much easier if all I had to deal with in life was my own humanness. You know, my own failings. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if I only had to deal with that. But for some reason, we have to deal with our own failings, our own brokenness, but then there's an invisible force in and around who would also seek to create mayhem as well. We've got these two aspects, and he uses and leverages that to get maximum effect in our life. God allows Satan to run on a leash. So God gives us passages like Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And I want to put this in the context of what it means for us in our prayer life. So think about this as you think about how we pray, how we come to God, and in what way this affects our relationship and our communication with and from God. I'm going to start off in Ephesians 6, verse 10, following on from what Natalie read this passage. And verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." The issue of strength is important. Over and over again, we read this, and particularly for Paul in Ephesians. Now, what sort of strength are we talking about? And where does this strength come from? I think this particular verse alludes to it, but I think what gives us a greater clarification is earlier on in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we read this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is not a physical strength. This is not something he's talking about physically, or strength that can be seen. The passage talks about an inner strength, or within our being, a spiritual strength, strengthening us inwardly. Where does this strength come from? I think Paul also alludes to this very, very powerfully in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gets really, really personal and talks about a struggle that he has. You know, this thorn in the flesh that he had, and he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take about whatever it was. We don't know whether it was physical or mental or emotional or spiritual or whatever. Take away this thorn in the flesh. If only this thorn in the flesh could be dealt with, I would be free and I would be comfortable. And Paul wrestled with it. But God spoke to Paul, didn't he? God spoke and said these words we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let me tell you personally, I've read this particular verse on many occasions when I've struggled with a thorn in the flesh. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm sure that there are some of you that have done the same thing where you've read that and go, "God's grace is sufficient for me." And it's in those weakest moments. And here's the irony. It's in our most weakest moments that the strength of God has the greatest potential. It's because we allow it, don't we? We don't battle God for strengths. And so often, it's most powerful when we are the most reliant on him. Can you think of a time when that was the case in your life, where you had nothing left and the strength of God came through just at the right time? God is calling you to experience a strength that is not your own, that you can access in prayer, and that will give you victories in battles. Now, going back to Ephesians, what does it say we need to do to be equipped with this supernatural strength? And we read this in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we need to put on an armor. Now, we're not talking once again about a physical armor. We're not talking about particular pieces that we put on. We realize that it is not that, because this is not about physical strength. This is about spiritual strength. So we put on spiritual pieces, spiritual armor, because it is inner strength that we need. And so we read then in verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, there's two points I want to make here. standing is important. And Paul mentions this on more than a few occasions. He calls us to stand not in our own strength, but when we rely in our own weakness on the strength of God, he will enable us to stand. When we're in a battle, standing is really important, isn't it? If you fall over, you become incredibly vulnerable. To equate it like a boxing match, which is a kind of battle. It's a fight. In a boxing match, if you lose your feet, if you go over, that is virtually the end of the fight, is it not? Standing is important. Now, we're not talking about physical standing. We're talking about our spiritual standing. That's the first point. The second point in all of this is the devil's schemes. What is Paul talking about here? The devil's schemes. Another way of thinking about schemes is plans. The devil has plans. He has plans for your life. They're not good plans. They're evil plans. God has plans for Lismore Baptist Church. God has plans for Lismore. Satan has plans. Satan has plans over Lismore Baptist, has plans over Australia, over your life. He's got these schemes. Now, some of you might already have a bit of an idea of all of this. Quite often they can be things like pride, discouragement, confusion, lust, condemnation. A bit of a clue would be those things that you so easily fall into temptation, they're generally a clue that that is one of the devil's schemes, his plan to pull you down. Now, some of us may say, look, if only I had more money, I would be able to sort out these weaknesses of mine. If only I lived in a different place. If only I had different friends. You know, if you had really, really good friends, you'd be able to solve those weaknesses. If I went to a different church, I'd be able to sort them out, wouldn't I? That would no longer become an issue. This is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a scheme that the devil has in order to pull you down, take your eyes off Jesus. He has schemes. Then we go into verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This battle is not visible. This battle is spiritual. When Jesus, on being arrested, stood in front of Pilate, remember Pilate confronted Jesus and asked Jesus about him claiming to be a king and what is his kingdom? And Jesus answered this in John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. So Jesus' kingdom is not advanced with swords. And unfortunately, we haven't got a great history previously where, you know, through various periods, there was an attempt to pursue the kingdom of God through swords and battles, physical battles. We are battling a demonic power. We're not battling people. And this is the key I want to make here. Ultimately, people are not our enemy. How do we fight the devil? How do we experience victory? Now, once again, we can read all sorts of things about how we can do it. We can talk about exorcism, and I'm not sort of saying that exorcism cannot be used, but I would say that would only be in absolutely extreme cases, and it's not the immediate go-to. Claiming things in Jesus' name, it's important to understand how we can use the name of Jesus. It's a powerful thing. It's our allegiance. I think more than anything else, our best battles against the evil one are one day at a time, one prayer at a time, one action at a time. Not so much in the big events, And so often it is how we pray, and consider this in our regular time of prayer. And I think Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 gives us some clear instructions regarding this. So let's go into verse 13, where we read, "Therefore," Paul says, "put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." See, he just keeps emphasizing it. He wants us to be able to stand spiritually, to not crumble. And he can give that to us in his strength. It's not our strength. It's not our abilities. It's his and what he can do for us. Now, what is this armor and what does it look like? Now, we're going to go through various components of all of this. And I think for some of you, I'm competing with the word of God here. Various components, and some of you, I'm sure you've spent time going through this, and some of you are probably even more familiar than I am with this, and you've got some opportunities to follow along with all of this. What we can see here is in a physical battle, we need complete armor. We need to be covered. We need to have both defense and offense. We need to be able to take guard, but we also need to be able to attack as well. And this, what Paul puts in place here, the armor of God, gives us complete protection. So let's go through this. And the first one is this. We read in the first part of verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth holds so much of our armor together. Now, what sort of truth is this? Is it like the objective truth we find in the Bible? Or is it more like coming out of the Bible, the truthfulness or the way in which we live our life? And probably a good way to see it is what is the opposite of truthfulness is falsehood. It's hypocrisy. It's living a life that's different to the life you claim to live. You know what I'm saying? We claim to live for Christ, but in reality, we do things and say things that are not a part of his kingdom. And this falsehood gives Satan a foothold. And we also read in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about not allowing anger to consume us. You know that? And when anger leads to sin, it becomes a foothold. It's a place in which Satan can gain some advantage. And in many respects, all of this is saying the same thing, that when we live a hypocritical life, we're basically giving Satan a foothold or access. Now, when we talk about truth, it's not about walking around swinging the Bible and I've got the truth. It's about how we live it, isn't it? You can have the Bible, you can have 10 Bibles sitting on the shelf, you can have a Bible sitting next to your bed, you can have a Bible in your car when you're driving, you can have all of that. But until we start to live that and let that live through us and its power to speak, then all they are is words within a book. Praying, God, help me to be truthful. Help me to stay true to the person you have called me to be. And if you pray that prayer at the start of the day, whatever may come my way, help me to stay true to who you've called me to be sincere and to be authentic. Truth. Second one's this, righteousness. Second part of verse 14. Paul says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What sort of righteousness? Now, we know that Christ has a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, and that may be the starting point, but we need his righteousness. We need to be made right. We need to live it. And I think there's a good clue in all of this we find in Romans. Paul again, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says this, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This righteousness is not just something up in our head. It's how we live our lives, how we interact with other people. It's a practical righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness to transform us in a righteous life. Satan tempts us to do wrong things, and in the power of the Spirit, God will empower us to do right things. And when we do right things, this frustrates Satan, this defeats Satan and puts him back. When we live a practical life of righteousness. So truth and righteousness gives us a defense system, truth, righteousness. We move on into an offensive position, and we see this in verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Footwear is so important in battle. If you're wearing poor footwear, I can imagine you'll either hurt, you won't be able to run properly, you'll be sore, you'll get stuck. You won't be nimble, and you need sturdy footwear. You need to be able to step forward. You need to be able to step back. You need to be ready to act. You need to be ready to give an answer. And this is what Paul is alluding to here in this verse. Be ready with the gospel. Ready to move forward with the gospel, to defend with the gospel. The gospel, in other words, the good news of Jesus, is within you as followers of Jesus. And I think the best illustration that I have for that is a follower of Jesus is allowing the gospel to brew and simmer in your life. Have you ever been to somebody's place and they've got a pot of coffee and it's just sitting there brewing away, and I'm assuming you all like coffee, and you go in and brewing away there. I would think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is like something like that. It's just there ready, sitting there, and that we have access to that, and it permeates the way in which how we live, either in a defensive or an offensive position. Good shoes allow you to step where you need to step, to say what you need to say. And we have this beautiful thing, the gospel of peace. Next point is this, verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I don't know about you, but I get flaming arrows all the time. Discouragement, condemnation, regret, fear. Do you people get that from time to time? Maybe every once in a while, you'll get these flaming arrows or flaming darts. A shield of faith, using the truth of God's word, can hold up promises for that crisis. A fiery dart may calm and you go, oh, I just feel like a failure. Look what just happened today. Woe is me. I am useless. The shield of faith would say, hang on, Romans 8:1. What does Romans 8:1 says? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll accept that by faith. That becomes a shield against that fiery dart. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm sure from time, you will get those fiery darts, Satan looking for ways just to gain access, to take our eyes off Jesus, to discourage us, to puff us up, or whatever it is. The shield of faith. Moving on, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul has labeled the helmet on our head, and our head is where we do our thinking and reflecting and meditate. I'm sure that that's what he's alluding to here. The way we think, not the way we feel. I'm sure you've had these situations too, where there are times when you don't feel saved. You feel like you've let God down. Anybody agree with that? There is times when you feel like that. And it's important not to allow those feelings. And feelings are okay. But at the end of the day, when we're going to start to consider our salvation, it's not about how we feel. It's about how we think. And we know what Jesus has done for us. We think, we meditate on that and realize that our salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done. the helmet of salvation on our head. We are secure in that. We're thinking right about our position. We're thinking right about our salvation. We think right about our place in the kingdom. Not so much with our feelings. They go up, but they go down. Good thoughts. Right thoughts. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1, meditating on the Word of God, considering that for ourselves. And then we see the sword of the Spirit, an offensive item that we have here. How do we use the sword? I think one of the best things is to look at Jesus' interaction with the evil one in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. He was fasting from a physical perspective, incredibly, incredibly vulnerable, hungry, tired. Satan comes to Jesus and said, "Hey, I can solve your problem. Turn these stones into bread." What was Jesus' reply? He uses the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Satan comes back to him and says, "Hey, let's do a little bit of a party trick. Stand up on top of this and throw yourself down and just prove to people, you know, how good you are." And Jesus comes back once again with the Word of God and says, don't test God. The sword of the Spirit. And Satan comes and says, "I dare you to worship me." And Jesus once again comes back, sword of the Spirit, "Only worship God." The Word as a sword. Now, I think we've got to be a little bit careful in all of this, once again remembering who our enemies are, because I think so often we unfortunately use the Word of God as a pretty blunt instrument against people. And it may not necessarily be helpful, it is a sword, but in this particular context here, we are talking about how we can counteract the attacks from the evil one with the sword of the Spirit, going to his word and knowing who we are in Christ and be ready to respond. Remember, people aren't our enemy, Satan is. Therefore, how do we pray? Picking this up in verse 18, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." He's saying there's many, many different ways to pray. We pray collectively here. We pray together. You go home, you'll pray on your own. You'll pray within your growth group. You'll pray with maybe one or two other people. There's many different ways, out loud and quietly. Meditating, listening. There's so many different ways, prayers and requests. Be alert and keep praying for other people. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. In verse 19, we read, "Pray also for me that wherever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel." He's calling us to pray for each other. He asks for prayer. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? How important is that? And we pray so that we may be equipped. We pray that it's not just I that are overcoming evil. We're praying for each other, that we will be able to stand and we will not crumple. But ultimately, that others may know the good news of Jesus. And in verse 20, Paul writes, "Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should." So this is not just defending, this is not just getting through the day, this is not help me just to be able to survive at the end of the day and to lay my head on the pillow and go, "Oh, I survived." Pray that people may have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus as part of our prayer life. How can you use me today that people may see or hear or see in action the good news of the kingdom of God? So how does this look in practice? We see on this last slide here, war and prayer. Put on the armor. What is it? Part of the armor is truth, righteousness, getting ready. That's with the gospel of peace, shielding yourself with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying with boldness and opening your mouth, ready to be able to tell people an account of what you believe. Just imagine, you've prayed this morning. You prayed that God would equip you, pray that God would give you what you need to get through today: truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You're driving home from church today. We've had a great day at church, and you're on your way home, driving along the Bruxner Highway, two lanes. You go to change lane, didn't quite see what was behind you, and bang, you hit another car. Now, I'm not wishing this on anybody, by the way. You hit another car. Oh, that just ruined the day, didn't it? Now, bearing in mind, Satan would love to maximize the damage in this situation. Not physically, spiritually. So you pull over. Now imagine this is one way in which it could go. First thing you get out and go, I am so annoyed. I am so annoyed. I'm usually such a good driver. Today, I've just let my guard down and this has really ticked me off. So your first posture is, this is not my fault. You were coming up beside me too quickly. And you're having this interaction with the other driver and you're getting in this defensive position. Not my fault, must have been your issue. Now, once again, remember we talked about hypocrisy? Now, these are some of the data aid issues that we can have. We can choose that, but I've chosen hypocrisy. Righteousness, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start to criticize the other driver. You're a bad driver. I'm keeping my eyes on the road, and you've done whatever. I don't know what it is that you were doing, but I was sticking to the speed limit. I had my blinker on. It must be your problem. And if the interaction doesn't go very well, it can end up, I'm going to see you in court. Now, what does that do for the gospel of peace? Not a lot. Now that you get home and you're really wound up and you realize what you've done and you go, oh man, oh man, why did I blow up like that? And you start to get really wound up. You get revenge. I want to get the best out of this person. And I start to feel really bitter. And look at how I behaved. God, how can you love me for the way in which I've behaved? Now, what can Satan do with that little piece there? He would love to provide maximum damage in all of that, wouldn't he? Now, look, I'm saying we all fall short from time to time and we all say and do things that we wouldn't, but here's just a brief example. Now, the other option in all of this is that you're driving home and you go to change lanes and bang, you hit a car. You pull over. I'm putting on the belt of truth and I am willing to accept what it is that has happened here. I want to be authentic. So I am willing to sort of say, look, sorry, I didn't see you. This could quite possibly be my fault. I'm willing to take responsibility for whatever happened here. So the right thing, the righteous thing to do was I will take responsibility of what I've done that is wrong. And putting on the gospel of peace, I'm going to look for an opportunity. How can I create? You know, we talked about the Peacemaker series. I'm going to put on the gospel of peace. How can I help you in this situation? Obviously, this has been traumatic for you, the other driver this is. How can I help you in all of this? Now, that creates a great opportunity for the gospel to bless and to care for others. The shield of faith, even though we may feel terrible about what we've done because we've pulled in front of someone else and caused physical damage to their car, the shield of faith, along with the sword of the Spirit, will say, hang on a moment, let's put this into context here. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. A car is a car. Nobody got hurt. It's not the end of the world with regard to that. The sword of the Spirit also says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to hand this over to God. And I'm going to seek in all of this, even though it may cost me financially, even though I may, you know, lose my credit rating with the insurance company, whatever, I'm going to look for whatever opportunity to bless, not curse. Because at the end of the day, my relationship with God and my relationship with other people is more important than a dingled up car. Now, it's okay, some of you are saying, John, you drive an old red Prado. Yeah, that's right. But here it is here. What is it that God is wanting to do through me in this situation? If you sort of see that every day that you live, God is providing these opportunities and Satan is looking in through his schemes and any way in which he can gain a foothold. And if we, in the readiness of a prayer for every day, are ready to acknowledge our complete dependence upon Christ in all of this, who knows where the outcome might come. And I think we've all been in these situations. I don't know, that example might be really corny. You might sort of think that's a silly story. I guarantee for all of you, you've had those opportunities where, in which way can I respond today in whatever may come my way? And a lot of these interactions, they're not stories that we've planned for. A lot of them, they're the ones that we're not ready for. They're the ones where somebody comes from left field and suddenly says something, and we've got to, how am I going to respond to this? What am I going to say? What is my reaction to that? Is it truthful? Is it righteous? Is it bathed within the gospel of peace? Am I wearing my shield of faith? Do I think about where I am in position to Christ? And I'm aware of his word. And my encouragement, and I'm going to do this very shortly, is just pray with you that we together may be able to live in and operate out of the full armor of God. It becomes part of our prayer life. It doesn't mean that we pray through it like that every day, but we become aware of it because the schemes of Satan is not very far away and ready to look to gain a foothold that we may not, we'll get discouraged, we'll take our eyes off Jesus. God doesn't want that. So can I pray with you this morning? And you can follow along with me in whatever way that is appropriate for you. But we just want to start off by saying, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here, that you love us, that we are part of your kingdom because of what Jesus has done for us through the cross and his resurrection, through his blood. We are part of your kingdom. And we thank you, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, that when we are weak, you are strong. That it's not about our strength, it's ultimately your strength. It is what you can do to allow us to stand, to strengthen us whatever may come our way. And so I want to pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us here today, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that we would rely on you in all of our interactions and our day-to-day living. You would secure around us a belt of truth, that we would be authentic and sincere, that we would be able to live in your power and be the people that you've called us to be. Give us the belt of truth. Would you say amen to that? And that you would put on us the breastplate of righteousness, your righteousness, that we would be able to live out the life that is right, that is good, that would defend us, that whatever may come our way, that you would strengthen us with your strength to live a right life. Would you say amen to that? And that you would fit our feet with the gospel of peace, that we would be nimble, we would be ready to step back, to step forward, to be able to introduce, to bring into a conversation or bring into a situation your gospel of peace, to bring your peace, your wonderful gift to others round about us. Equip us for that. Would you say amen to that? Thank you for the shield of faith. We thank you that you have given us faith. And though it may be small, like as small as a mustard seed, We know, Heavenly Father, that you will equip us in every situation so that when the attacks of the evil one come, that we can stand with the faith of knowing of who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are safe and secure within him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, a statement by faith. You say amen to that. And we wear the helmet of salvation. We know, we dwell, we think, we reflect that we have been saved not because of our good works, not because we are good people, not because we can stand in our own strength, not because we've got good gifts or good skills or good ability, but simply because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would die on a cross and shed his blood, that the penalty of our sin may be wiped clean. That is our salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ. That is our helmet. We say amen to that. And the sword of the Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we meditate on your word that you'll bring quickly to us what your word says in every situation. So when those flaming darts will come, when Satan will seek to gain a foothold within our life, that you will give to us a remembrance of what you say in your word that will strengthen us, that we can counteract those fiery darts. And for your word, the sword, we say amen to that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would equip us, you would strengthen us, that as we go forward from here, whatever may happen, whether it's planned or unplanned, in the quietness of our own space or in a group of people or whatever, that you would prepare us, that we won't just survive at the end of the day, but your gospel will be seen and heard through the lives that we live, and that through that others may come to know the gospel of peace. We thank you for that privilege. Go with us now. Strengthen us and guide us that we may continue to stand in Jesus Christ. So where we are weak, you are strong. And we declare that today in Jesus' name. Amen.